What you're about to listen to has the power to completely change your life, taking you from where you might currently find yourself to where you ought to be. This is the word of God coming to you from Christ Family Ministry.
Hebrews chapter 10, we're talking about the reckless love of God. The Bible says God is love. 1 John 4, 8. He's love. The Bible doesn't say God loves. The Bible says He is love. He is the definition of love. He's the epitome. He's everything that love is. And all that He is, love is. You know, sometimes we say that the love of God for us is like the love of a mother for a child. How so untrue is that statement? The love of God is not like the love of a mother for a child. Because the love of a mother for a child is selfish. You know, put 50 children together. Mothers know their children's voice. Starts crying, they will tell. If your love, some mothers are looking at me and say, that's not true. If God's love is like your love, amen. Everybody should be having the kind of birthday you had for your children. The other ones, didn't you just send message on WhatsApp? Amen. But you go the extra mile for yours. Listen to me. God's love for us. Are you getting me? The Bible says it's too wide. That if we keep exploring, we'll never get to the end. It's too deep. If we keep digging, we'll never hit the bottom. It's too high. That if we keep climbing, we will never reach the height. And He invites you to explore. He says, feel free, come. You know, it's just like God saying, you want to know how much I love you? Try, let's see. I will show you. God's love is beyond our comprehension. Jesus, talking about the love of God, says, be like your heavenly Father. He says, who causes the rain to fall on the godly and the ungodly? Aren't you glad that simple things like rain are not in the power of a man? Because if it's the power of a man, he will select those to give and who not to give. Some of you selected rain here. You say, that place, no. Because of the way they've behaved, the rain will fall there in the next 4 years. But the Bible says, God is open-hearted. If He wants the rain to fall, you know, before when I read that scripture, I'm like, God wants us, Jesus is saying we should be like the Father, be perfect like your Father. So I said, it's hard. But it's not us He wants us to see. It's God He wants us to see. That God does not judge to give. Listen to me. God's love for you is not even after you receive Christ. The Bible says, God commended His love to us. In that while we were yet sinners. When we're not saved, we could see the love of God. You might not recognize it, but it's been there all along. So the love of God is open. The love of God is free. God loves us more than we know. John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, not just the church. Why are we saying this? We don't define the love of God from a human standpoint. It's we as humans that try to take a cue from His love. Is the more we look at Him that we demonstrate it. The Bible says, we love, 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. The reason we can even sing, I love you, Lord, is because He loved us. It's because He first loved us. And if you take stock of your life, if you sit down and take stock of your life, you agree with me. God has been more than faithful to you. He's been good. He's there. Think of all those times when you were not saved and you were the only person that came out of that incident. You know what other people have done and couldn't get away with it. And here you are, you're getting me, just hale and hearty, just the love of God. I know the way to enjoy God's love is take yourself out of the crowd and make yourself the focus of His love. I say, why didn't that happen to that person? I don't know. But me, He loves me. Take yourself out of the crowd. Isolate yourself. Be like John, the writer of John, who wrote in the book of John that John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not like being the judge and jury in your own case. But see, he made it personal. Matthew never said that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. Luke didn't say it. Mark didn't say it. But John said it. So when you're writing your own gospel, say, and of Arome, that disciple, that one, that Arome that Jesus loved, you need to believe the love of God for you. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10, that's what I want to say. Today I want to talk to us about healing for your heart. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having what? Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not by our certificates. Not by our performance. He says, having what? Boldness. That word boldness, the word perhesia, it means to cast away restraint. The best way to describe this word boldness is the way my dear Justin comes into our Holy of Holies. When he's entering into the room, he enters without caution. So if you don't need him entering, you have to lock the door. Because the way he comes is, you know, he will just hit it. Sometimes I can, if I'm lying down in the room, I can perceive that that is Justin coming. Because the way you hear his tiny footsteps, are you getting me? Approaching that door, you know that if you need fig leaves, pluck it quickly and cover yourself. He's just going to bounce on that door. But see, he's not thinking, am I going to be rejected? He's not thinking, will I be accepted? He's not thinking. He doesn't dress to enter. He doesn't try to clean himself. He doesn't try to arrange himself. He just hits the door and enters. This is Justin. I'm in my Father's space. That's the invitation given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It's an invitation to come with confidence. You know why? There is something the devil attacks in your relationship with God. And that's what we're going to see today. Is that he tries to attack your conscience. That every time you want to approach God, he begins to show you reasons why you shouldn't come. And a lot of times, those reasons are things that God has attended to. When Bobby Phillips was ministering yesterday, he made a statement. He said that he kept confessing his sins for over 20-something years to a man, not knowing that God was not holding his sins against him. So you are here always apologizing to someone, and the person says, I don't even know what you're talking about. It's all gone. But how many of you know, God has forgiven us, but our conscience, the devil still walks through our conscience because our consciences are the doorway into our spirit. Do you understand? Your conscience is the doorway into your spirit. Your conscience is the door, is the lintel that the Holy Spirit sprinkles the blood on. So you see, when the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus chapter 12 that the children of Israel were asked to put the blood, notice it was not their blood. It was the blood of the lamb that was slain. But he said, take it and put it on the lintel of your house. He says, so that when the angel of death comes, when death visits, when that accuser comes, when poverty is coming, when failure is coming, discouragement, when it's coming, it is not you that needs to see the blood. You need to apply the blood. Death will recognize it. He says, when death sees it, what will it do? It will pass over. But you see, if death doesn't see that blood, you know what will happen? It will enter into that house and pick something. Do you know why death is still picking things from the lives of people? The conscience, their conscience, the lintel of their lives have not been placed, have not been sprinkled with blood. They are born again, but they've not gone into God's word to find their defense in the blood of Jesus. So they are still thinking that something that they did in the past, you know, and that's what the devil does always. He'll remind you where you failed, how this doesn't work. And the moment you remember your failures, your inadequacy, get what you're doing unconsciously, you are cleaning the blood. Your conscience becomes an evil conscience and becomes a gateway for sickness, for death, for the devil to gain entrance into your life. So the more you talk about your sins, why you're not good enough, God has not done this, you say, God, it's me again. And you are wallowing in condemnation. Guess what is happening? Why the devil is bringing you to that point so that you can leave the aperture of your spirit open for him to come in. And that's what the Bible refers to as an evil conscience. It doesn't say you're an evil person. It only says there's an evil conscience or a conscience attuned to the tone of Satan rather than what the blood is saying. So the blood is speaking for us. So the Bible says the blood is what gives us boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Then look at what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his what? His flesh. Glory to God. Say there is a way. Tell anybody there's a way. Which is his blood. His broken body. Amen. You see, I was telling you last Sunday and two Sundays ago. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6, maybe we should read it. Romans 6, verse 23. See, you are living victorious lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are two offers here. There is the offer of death, and then there is the offer of what? Eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin, the salary of sin. Now, if you think about wages in this context, you know, a lot of us just think that, okay, you work 1 month and then you are paid your wages. And most times when we read the scripture, that's the impression of wages that we have. But that's not the impression of wages that is communicated in context here. He's actually talking about the process. Though it's wages, but it is paid through a process. Now, let me give you an example. In Nigeria, I think we are paid monthly, ideally. Because some people are paid quarterly. Are you getting it? Well, ideally, we are supposed to be paid monthly. But in other climes, people are paid weekly. So when you work, nothing happens. If you're paid weekly, nothing happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Then Friday is what? Pay day. Glory to God. So they pay you. So between Monday and this, nothing happened. That's not what scripture is saying here when it talks about wages. What this scripture is saying is that sin has its gradual fade. Its payment is through a what? A process. There is something that will be dropped on Monday, then drop another thing on Tuesday, another thing is dropped on Wednesday, and that thing is dropped on Thursday. Then the fullness of it is shown on Friday. We saw that when man sinned, did man die physically? No. Is that sin starts out by pain in different shapes. The first one is shame. Pays in shame. I know what shame actually means. I am like this. I cannot be better than this. Shame is a picture of hopelessness. It's a prison. I shared that with you last Sunday. It puts you in a place where you feel that there's nothing good about you again. For example, you get pregnant out of wedlock. You know, for some people, their life ended there. Their life ended there. Because of shame. And let me tell you, it's frustrating when you have been singled out for a perceived wrong. You know what happens to you when they bring you out and flog you on assembly? You go to secondary schools like that. And they flog you. Thank God I was never flogged on assembly. But the pain of assembly flogging is not the physical pain, it's the psychological pain that comes with it. The shame. So
Something used to happen to us when I was in secondary school. Because I used to, you see, when I was much younger, my bedtime was 6:30. I used to sleep faster than the chicken. So I remember my dad would say, stay up till 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock was very, that 7 o'clock news was a struggle. So when I went to secondary school, it was an issue because I'm a day person. And I wake up very early. But I remember prefects would come and say, they'll be looking out for people who sleep during prep. If you went to a boarding school, there was something known as night prep. I know what they used to do to us. They would say you should climb your desk. They won't flog you. I used to prefer they call me out somewhere and flog me and say, go back and read now. But you know one thing about climbing your desk? You are just standing there. Everybody's looking at you as a champion for nothing. Are you me? And people know why you're standing there. This one doesn't read. This one sleeps. It's worse if your position is not good. Thank God I was brilliant. Amen. And I think I'm still brilliant. And if you stand on your locker, you will never, for some, nothing can help it. Amen. But if you stand on that locker, you will not sleep. But it's not, what is there to standing on the locker? Nothing. It's the shame that comes with it. The public perception. And that's what happened to Adam the moment he sinned. He ran behind. Somebody said, God is the author of shame. No. If he was the author of shame, he won't come to look for Adam. He's the one looking to pull you out of shame. To let you know that there's nothing you've done that is so bad that you don't have a future. And the devil will do everything to keep you in that place. You know why? In shame, the next phase is that you lose your identity. Shame, look at what I've done. I've seen people who, people have forgiven, but they've refused to forgive themselves. It's shame. And the moment you lose your identity, everybody begins to define you by what you are not. So they say, this one is this. This one is a failure. Those names begin to define your line of action. Am I talking to someone? That is why the root of sin, first of all, is rejection. Rejection. Almost every one of us have had our share of rejection, one way or the other. Have you ever been denied a visa before? Let me see your hand up. Oh, how did it feel? Terrible. You feel like bombing the embassy. Rejection comes in different phases. For some people, it's at early childhood. You were born and there were people preferred over you. That's why if you are a second child. Sometimes as a first child, they try to correct in the second and third child what they missed in you. You're overly hard, difficult. There are some, and no parent should be like that. The child is coming and like, wow, the beautiful one, the intelligent one. All my children are lovely, they are beautiful, they are intelligent. Because what you're sowing unconsciously are seeds of rejection. And listen, rejection stains the soul. Now, you might say these things I'm saying is for children. No, I know people who are old who are still struggling with rejection. Because they were treated not good enough. And if you look at their life, it's a bundle of rejection. They were rejected. You see, that is why when homes are broken, one of the first things you see is that children become dysfunctional because they begin to have a sense of, maybe I'm responsible for what happened or what happened to what happened. You know, they move with lots of questions. And my heart goes out for people who have genuinely loved people and have been hurt. You know why? The thing that comes with divorce is not the state called divorce. It's that thing that tells you that you're not good enough. I know it's appalling when society also perceives it like that. I have discovered that. Look at people who are in the cult, occult. You know, occult is a pathway of trying to get spiritual gratification outside God. If you check, there is something that they are trying to find. It's an identity problem. Have you noticed that armed robbers are weak people? They can only find confidence behind a gun. When you see people on drugs, there's something they are looking for. That's why it's not quick to judge someone without understanding the perceived value that they seemingly think they get from it. Somebody was talking to a young child and said, look, alcohol is not good. It destroys homes. He said, no, alcohol is good. Say, why? He said, the only time people are happy in my home is when they are drunk. Because the father and the mother are always quarreling, but anytime they are drunk, they are happy. They sing songs. Throughout this meeting, anytime Pastor is driving me to where I'm staying, I don't know why all the policemen that have been on that road, they've been drunk. One was talking, I said, what is he saying? He said, yeah, you are here in the evening, we're working 18 hours, everything, but nothing show for nothing show. As we move, but young people, as you pass, it's good. You people are bankers. Uncoordinated. You guys, that's happy. Now, it's easy to see that man, write him off, and say, what kind of a drunk? But you don't know the things that alcohol seemingly does for him. Sometimes that's the only way he is like an escape route out of issues. He's hiding behind a tree. So we say the wages of sin is death. Scripture is not saying that when you sin, you just die. It's saying that it's killing your personality. It is taking your self-esteem. It is removing something from who you are. I know the moment shame comes and it's reinforced and you lose identity, you know, because I thought I was this. You know what identity says? You are not who you think you are. The moment you open that room for the devil, he begins to tell you who he thinks he is. That's why people want to belong to places of affiliation to gain acceptance. It's acceptance they are looking for. I was talking to a believer and he was telling me, he said, when I wasn't saved, I was doing drugs and I loved going to prison. He says, I've been in prison about 3-4 times. He said, because anytime I'm in prison, I feel I'm in a place where I'm accepted. Because he had a father for a pastor. He's in this church, I met the person. He said, because when I'm in prison, he said, the first time I was going to prison, I was scared. He said, but the associations I developed in prison, the people I met, they appreciated me. He said, I was intelligent. Because of the things he used to teach them in prison. He said, when he was leaving, he was sad. So I've been to prison 4 times. And he says, very intelligent person. Rejection is at the heart of a lot of things that people struggle with. So sometimes we are struggling, you know. We are trying to solve our problems without understanding the root cause of a problem. Listen, people carry rejection into marriages, expecting to gain acceptance from. Because if you've been rejected all your life and you get married, you'll be waiting for that person to provide you what? Acceptance. And the issue with such relationship is that the moment something happens, it's filtered through the eyes of rejection. That's how we interpret things the way we do. If somebody objects, you know, people don't know that there's a difference between somebody not agreeing with your opinion and the person rejecting you as a person. You say, let's wear blue today. You say, why should we wear blue? You know, your husband says, why should we wear blue? I want to wear black. You know, instantly what you interpret it as is not blue that is the issue. You don't like me. I love my friend Bobby Phillips. He does and co. Not I mean by and co. Him and his wife. Even if he doesn't have the material, he'll cut his wife's material and make a tie. But I don't like Anko. I've been wearing uniform all my life. Primary school uniform, secondary school uniform. NYC uniform. Family again, uniform. You know, you look at some family picture, all of them are just looking like clones. Big clones, small clones. That's what they like. I don't like it. I'm not giving to you that. Wear what you want. Let me wear what I want. And let Sammy wear his own. Let Yana wear his own. Justin, we are just like that. But you'll be surprised how uniform can cause problem in a marriage because of how it's interpreted. The moment the husband says, no, this is what I want to wear. All right. Rejection is painful. And there are many people in wrong places, not because they are wrong people, because they are struggling with identity. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, let's go there. In verse 45, speaking about the death of Jesus, the Bible says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. He's talking about the death of Jesus. And I want you to see something. The Bible says in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Praise the Lord. Why was rejection included in Jesus' finished work? It's because he addresses the root problem of human problem. The root cause of human problem. Isaiah 53, go back. We'll come back to Matthew 27, 46. But let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 4. I want you to see this. That nobody can solve your problems of rejection except God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, surely he has borne. Okay, no, give me from verse 3. The Bible says he is despised and rejected by men. See what I see? It's like the prophet is standing and looking at human beings and seeing all the problems men struggle with. And he's identifying through the eyes of God. What is the cause of all this problem? It's rejection. People are struggling for acceptance. And listen, people do things for acceptance. You know, some people pursue political paths just to prove something to someone. They said, I will never succeed. I will never be this. So I must prove to them that I am this. See, there's an inordinate pursuit of success. It's okay to succeed, but you could be doing the right things for the wrong motives. And the prophet is looking over and seeing the problems that humanity face and discovering that one of the major issues is what? Is rejection. And God is offering his son as a substitute for what the first Adam caused. And he says that what? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How many of you know sorrow and grief are offshoots of what? Rejection. Sorrow, pain, griefs. Where are they coming from? They are coming from rejection. And you can't match rejection with a job. Rejection, see, a job cannot heal rejection. Status cannot heal rejection. Especially if you've been dating a girl and suddenly she comes and says, I have a problem with the color of your slippers. It's very painful. I've seen people hurt from relationships that they genuinely put themselves into. And you know, that rejection begins to push them to do all manner of things. They might even be praying and worshiping, but until that thing is dealt with. Betrayal is painful. It's called the Judas kiss. But listen to me. It is not fatal. It's not the end of your life. The Bible says he is rejected. He's despised. He's looked down upon and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. That's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. Listen, Jesus had a robust relationship with the Father. Constantly you hear him say in the book of John, I and the Father were one. So his greatest security, I pray somebody gets this, his greatest security was in the Father's love for him. He could dare anything. He could go anywhere. Despite the people that hated him. Hello? Because much of our problem is not what is happening on the outside. It's the internal wars that rage on the inside. You know those things you're struggling with acceptance, do they like me? Sometimes people enter a place, they've not even done anything. They're already perceiving people's thoughts. Have you been there? No, let's just be honest. You enter a place, nobody said anything. And you're asking yourself, why is he looking at me like that? Some of you are suspicious. You call it gift of discernment. It's not discernment. It's your internal wars. You come into a place, and you know, some people just feel that nobody likes them. So they always avoid people. You know, something tells them that you're not good enough. Look at how they are looking at me. They feel I'm not in their class. Nobody said anything. Nobody said anything. You look at the mirror and say, I'm not fine. Who said it? Nobody said it. It's you. That's why there are pretty girls who are not married. And they are wondering why. Because of the stories they tell themselves that nobody ever hears. And then you see some real hogs. Are you getting me? And everybody is following. There is something about what happens on the inside of you. Amen. When I say this, you think that you don't need brothers, you don't need money to marry. Don't use money to mask your insecurities. I didn't have money when my wife was falling head over heels for me. I had mouth. I had heart. See, up to today, I have not imagined how I'll ask somebody and the person will say no. Why will you say no? What is wrong with me? Why? I told Pastor B, we're just having a walk, and I told Pastor B that anybody I want to marry, the person who want to marry me, I was not saying it arrogantly. That's how I was thinking. Why will you reject me? What did I do? I said, nobody will tell me no. If I will marry you, I will marry you. Because I shouldn't talk like that. Who am I? Then, we're just friends. I said, even your sister, if I want to marry your sister. He said, you can't. Pastor B is jealous over his sisters. You think he's peaceful? Try his sisters. He will deal with you. In fact, the way the rage came out, he said, why? I said, your sister, if I want to marry your sister, possibly there is nothing you can do about it. He said, you can't. How can you tell me that there's nothing I can do? I said, the truth is that there's nothing because she will love me and she will marry me. So you're saying that I can't do anything. I say, Pastor B, don't be angry. You can't do anything. It's not something to be contested. You're just getting angry for no reason. You can't do anything about it. He was angry till I got married to his sister. He was on my train. Do you understand what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He was on my train. He organized the wedding, ran around for the wedding. It's what I was telling him. And he was happy. Oh, let those thoughts of fear leave you. Amen. No, you are good enough for everything God has made. Am I talking to somebody? The Bible says the small lives that we live is not from God. The small lives we live is not because we won't receive a small life in Christ. It's because of the internal wranglings. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Let me read that scripture. I know somebody's getting blessed this morning. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 12, Message translation. The Bible, Paul said, look, we didn't fence you in. He says the smallness, hear me, the smallness you feel comes from within you. He says your life aren't small. So you have a big life ahead of you. Kai. Let me talk to somebody this way. God has a big plan for every single person here. But he says, if you feel small, he said the smallness you feel comes from where? It comes from within you. That means there's nothing small about you. It's just that things are clogging your conscience. You are feeling small. Me like this. Some people don't even feel they are good enough for anything good. So that even things that they can pick, they want to point to others.
You say, do this. They say, no, why not turn to this person? Why not that person? But the Bible says the smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them. You're living them in a small way. Can I talk to you, church? Stop living a small life. Stop dancing to the gallery. Stop thinking what the people are thinking that they are not thinking. And even if they are thinking it, amen, replace it with God's opinion of you. And the good news is that Jesus was rejected for you. And Jesus faced the greatest rejection. What do I mean by he faced the greatest rejection? On the cross, he was rejected both by men and by God. So even if men reject you, you have an advantage. You are accepted by God. That's what the Bible is saying in Matthew 27. Glory to God. In Matthew 27, from verse 45. Okay, 47. See, some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. Continue. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. Then the Bible says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Pause. You see, when you're suffering for what you've done, there's this measure of justification that I'm getting what I deserve. But it's painful to suffer unjustly. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Years, years after, you can't forget it. Now, Jesus was suffering a criminal penalty unjustly. The Bible says he humbled himself, he died the death on the cross. You know why the Bible referred to it? Jesus, if God wanted Jesus to die, there are other ways to kill him in an honorable way. They would have taken him somewhere and stabbed him. They would have beheaded him. I see soldiers. If you watch some of these epic movies, you know, you'll see soldiers saying, give me a soldier's death. Because it's an honorable way to die. I was watching a movie recently and you know, the guy just kept begging the guy that, give me an honorable death. He says, make it fast. An honorable death. He said, that's the least you can do for me. Give me the death of a soldier. And he died a hero. But when they put you on a cross, there's nothing honorable about it. Because the idea is public ridicule. So it's even worse than being fired at a firing squad. You know, when they take you to a firing squad, it's for public disgrace. But you know the thing about the death of Jesus, about the death of the cross, is that you are hung there stark naked. And Jesus was not hung on a cross in a hidden place. It was a market square on a highway where people are passing. So as people are passing, they can see you hanging there stark naked. And guess what? You're innocent. That's why Jesus did not die because of pain. He died of a ruptured heart. It is the pain of rejection that killed Jesus. To be hanging there and the same people you have fed for 3.5 years are now giving you spawn with hyssop. There are many of you seated here who have helped people and they've forgotten you. That is human nature. I love what Bobby Phillips said yesterday. It's fickle. Don't take human beings too seriously. Be like Jesus. We're discussing a sister the other day. Someone said, we're just gossiping. Amen. So we now talked about this sister. And we said, the sister doesn't greet. She will look at you and pass. So Pastor Steve shared his experience. So Pastor Steve said, it's not only you. That's how she saw me and passed. Pastor Steve said, so it's nothing personal. Pastor Jesus said, nothing is wrong with us. Something is wrong with her. See, when you excuse people, you live a freer life. I'm telling you the truth. You be a freer person. The person didn't greet you. Answer the one that greeted you. Don't be so bothered about one person that didn't greet you. Four people are greeting you, you can't hear. These are the things I call smallness on the inside. Don't interpret everything as rejection. You can reject me, but your acceptance is not my greatest value. Because I see a lot of people who are born again, bleeding, struggling. It should end.
The Bible says Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's another way to say he died. But look at what verse 51 says. Then behold, the effect of that death was that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. What is Jesus? What are we seeing from here? That his death opened a way. It is that open way we saw in Hebrews chapter 10 that says you can now come what? Boldly. Jesus' death is your ultimate acceptance. His rejection means that you can find safety in God. See, God will never betray you. God will never treat you differently. God will never talk you down. And any prophetic word that comes to talk you down is not of God. We know what God, we know who he is, what he represents. See, there can be no prophetic voice higher than the sacrifice of Jesus. Somebody can't come and prophesy and say, you, because of this, the Lord has caught you. You will never amount to anything. No. That cannot be the voice of God. Somebody say, why? He cannot speak in disagreement with what the cross says. And the cross speaks forgiveness. The cross speaks wholeness. The cross says it doesn't matter. The cross speaks value. So I'm forgiven. And he didn't just forgive you for the now. He forgave you even for tomorrow. Now, your reality is in Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. See, as I round up this message, I want this to say that you don't receive the devil's offers. The shame, the guilt. Receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Which is freedom. Let that blood be on your conscience. The blood of Jesus should be on your conscience. He paid the price for me. Someone says, I'm carrying blood on my conscience. I say, me too. But I'm not carrying another man's blood. I'm carrying the blood of God. It's on my conscience. That means anytime the devil tries to remind me of my past, I remind him of the cross. You know, I say, look, Jesus' blood is on my conscience. And anytime his blood is on your conscience, it will soothe your soul. It will give you calmness. It will give you tranquility. Haven't you read Romans chapter 5 verse 1? Now therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is where real peace comes from. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the Bible says, to the praise, look at this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I love this scripture. But he made us accepted in the beloved. There can be no glorious life without God's acceptance. The same way rejection led to sorrow and guilt is the same way acceptance leads to glorious living. That word accepted is interesting. It appears only 2 times in the Bible. Did I tell you the first place it appeared? Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. It's a special acknowledgement. You know the thing about Mary? You know the meaning of Mary? Is there any Mary here? Mary means bitter. The person that was born to an aristocratic family was Joseph, not Mary. The only reason Mary's genealogy is traced to Jesus is because she met Joseph. Look at all the women in Jesus' genealogy. I think only Matthew mentions women in his genealogy. Luke's genealogy, is it Luke? One of them. One of the genealogies didn't mention the women. But Matthew, I think it's Matthew, mentioned the women. And there were 5 women mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. All of them had questionable character. One was Tamar, a woman who was unjustly accused, maltreated by a family of rogues. She was married to this family. She had no offspring. Onan was asked to raise offspring for the brother. And Onan will sleep with her. And just when he's about to pass the semen, he will pull himself up and spill it. God even killed him. Say, stop that. Then they were preparing her. Culture. They were preparing her for the youngest one who was not old enough yet. So she was waiting for that one to grow up so that she can raise offspring for her son. Meanwhile, it's in this process. She discovered that if I remain in this family, they will use me, I'll be of no value. She went and dressed as a prostitute.
stood by the roadside. Imagine what was going through Tamar's mind. And her father-in-law, she knew that her father-in-law visits people like that. Stood by the road. The Bible says, Jesus had very interesting uncles, grand uncles. Amen. Came by the road, saw her, and had intercourse with her. And I don't know how they used to sleep with women then, because they don't even know their faces. So, a few months later, they said, Tamar is pregnant. Judah said, if she's pregnant, they will kill her. But see, because he didn't have money to pay, he collected, he had given the sandal and his staff. So he sent a goat as payment for the business. I get it. They didn't meet her. They didn't meet Tamar. So Tamar had disappeared from her post. The brothel was just for it was a covert operation. It was a one-night stand. Are you getting me? So he said, well, I tried to pay. The person is not there. But it was when they now called a meeting. And they said, Tamar, tell us who is responsible for this pregnancy. He said, well, before you kill me, the person who has this staff and the person who has this sandal is the one responsible for this pregnancy. Judah said, you are a more honorable woman. Are you getting me? That's how she was able to raise offspring. So imagine the trauma of having your husband slept with you, your husband's younger brother slept with you, then your father-in-law is the one that is raising the child. Another one is Rahab. And the Bible wanted you to know that it's not another Rahab. Before you go to his, he said Rahab prostitute. She was Jesus' great, great, great grandmother. Another one was Ruth, a Moabite, worshipping from a pagan culture. Another one was Bathsheba, whom the king forced to use his position to molest. So when God went to pick Mary, he knew what he was doing. It was from a life of bitterness that something sweet came out. Listen to me, your lineage is not so bad that God cannot do something with your life. Am I talking to you? If from that same lineage of all these women, Jesus came, then stop looking at your family and say, it's because I was born into this family, it's because my people are like this, it's because my mother is like this, my father is like this. Listen, now you are in a new generation. You have acceptance. That's why when the angel was coming to Mary, came with a specific message. What was the message? He said, Mary, you are highly favored of God. Meaning, if we are looking at your background, you don't merit it. The world has rejected you, but welcome home. I'm going to do something interesting with your life. It is that same word, that same salutation to Mary that is used in Ephesians 1. When the Bible says, by whom he has made us accepted. It means to be clothed with favor. See, you will see the favor of God in your life like never before. As I close this morning, it's not about what you've been through. We are not slighting what you've been through. But what are you willing to accept? You see, there are three central truths in the New Testament. There are facts, there is faith, and there are feelings. What Jesus has done for us is a fact. But our feelings are also real. But guess what? We have the power to have faith in what we choose. That is why, when the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our own sins in his own body, we being dead to sin, we live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. I mean, that's a fact. It is not promissory. It's not something God is going to do. It is something he has done. But your body is here with sicknesses and diseases. That is also what? Those are what your feelings are saying. But the determinant in life is your faith. What do you choose to believe? That means you can choose to side with your what? Your feelings, or you can decide to choose with the facts and have faith in the facts. And I can assure you, the facts will change the feelings. That's how people get healed. Are we denying that people are not sick? Are we denying that coronavirus, if someone says coronavirus does not exist, travel to China. It is real. But there's something more real. We have from scriptures facts of what God has done for us. We have facts in Psalm 91. We have facts in Psalm 103 verse 3. We have facts in Isaiah 53 verse 3. Am I talking to somebody?
And guess the good news, I can choose what to believe. Either I stay with what my feelings are saying, or I can choose what the word of God says. That is faith. So in life, there is faith, there are facts, there are feelings. So you choose. In the same way, your rejections are real. The betrayals are real. But I also bring you good news. It's a fact that Jesus was rejected on your behalf. And the Father has opened his arms wide open to you. Excuse me. If you choose to side with God and accept his acceptance, you will experience the reckless love of God like never before. Can you imagine that boy? Are you with me? Who went and wasted the father's inheritance in Luke 15. I love that story. Every time I look at that story, they keep referring to it as the prodigal son. But I prefer to call it the reckless father. That father is predisposed to give. Do you know what prodigal means? Disposed, free giving. You know, some people are just free spirited. Have you ever met a generous person? A generous person is not really a prodigal person. The superlative form of generosity is prodigal. There's a governor in this country that is so prodigal, and that's what landed him in prison. Because he said when he went to UK, guess what he was doing? He was giving anybody he met £50. If you carry his box, £50. If you carry his thing, £50. So they say, there's a Nigerian official. Yeah, you go and greet him, you get £50. Now some of you might say, £50, not 50 naira. Because you know anything about English people, they are very stingy. Money is very, they are very conservative. £50. What did you do? And that's how they caught him. So there was evidence of him sharing £50. So they started tracing it. It started like a joke. Because somebody called from Nigeria and said, there's somebody who stole money from here. Who is there? Who is sharing it? So it was a setup. And then Scotland Yard caught him. Maybe some of you know the names. You can tell me after service. Amen. That's how they caught the man. And they locked the man. And the case kept lingering. He's in prison right now. But see, he was not just a generous man. He was a prodigal person. That means he doesn't question to give. You know, some people, if they give you their money, you merit it. They are generous, but if you squander their first, the next one comes with scrutiny. So, give detailed account. How did you? But this father is not like that. The Bible says this particular father, all that he had, hello, is the younger one that came and asked, if you see a son who wastes money, won't you know? At least I know I have two sons. I know the one that spends. And incidentally, both of them are like that. Are you getting me? I'm holding something, Justin wants it. He doesn't ask, can I have some? I get it. I was drinking a bottle of yogurt a few days ago. I just knew exactly what Justin was going to do. I sat down watching television. I was sipping it. As I brought it down, he just came, collected it from my hand, as if to say, you are done, it's my turn. I get it. He just collected it from my hand, went like this, said, you can have it. He didn't go. This guy, drink some and send it back. It was done by turn. I said, this thing was supposed to have been two. So the father knows that boy very well. That boy was not asking for the inheritance out of need. His needs were met. He was the one who testified that his father's higher servants have to eat and to spare. So he grew up in a culture of abundance. Yet he wanted to prove a point to the father. But the Bible says when the younger one asked, the father divided to both. That parable is not about the sons. The parable was about the father. It was Jesus who said, a certain man had two sons. He didn't say two sons, two certain sons had a father. The story was not about the sons. The story was about the father. He wanted them to see how the father was. That whether you ask or you don't ask, are you getting me? He's prodigal. He's reckless. He doesn't care what you're going to do with it. He will keep giving and giving and giving and giving and giving again. Play the keyboard for me. And he gave. The boy went, squandered it, spent it in riotous living. Then he came back to himself, came back home. I thought that when he comes home, some of us will say, you are back, but you are back. I knew you were going to come back. That's how some of us offer forgiveness. Our forgiveness is giving on conditions. I knew you were going to come back. I knew exactly what you were going to be. See, this is the only kind of love that can change the world. You can't be offering the world the love of God on your condition and on your terms. Some of you look at people, you have despised them. Then you now walk up to them and say, but you know God loves you. That's hypocrisy. Can I speak to you? Can you learn to love people who are not like you? It is easy to love people who are like you. But can you love people who are not like you? If somebody doesn't dress like you, doesn't wear your kind of hair, can you still love the person? Genuinely from your heart. In church, we are not called to build cliques. We are called to reach out to others. We are not, amen, building walls. We are building bridges. You sit in your office, that girl comes in. Can you be prodigal with the love of God? Or you go and sit down and say, sit down, we know how. From Alaji Dute. Now it's Alaji. It's Mala. You don't know. Don't be deceived by that. Those are phone. All those people that she's saving as Miriam. Miriam is Alaji this. Can God open people up to you and you will still love them the way they are? I was telling somebody that, look, the reason why we don't see the word of knowledge and the revelation gift operate in the church in the fullness as it should is because it has been abused. God shows you something about someone, it's time to make money. There's somebody here, there was somewhere you were yesterday night. You are wearing yellow. Black shoe. Confess now. You don't have the maturity of love to handle the secrets of God. Did that man ever tell the son, I know where you're coming from. I was there. I think you're eating pig food. You ate pig food and you're eating food. I think you know the difference now. Will you go home again? Will you leave home again? When I'm warning you, you not hear me. Pig. I think you have seen pig food. I'm here setting table for you. Give him back his house. And make sure you put somebody watching. Some of you will even receive him, but still be calling him the pig boy. Piggy bank. Piggy vest. Mr. P. You label people. But in Christ Jesus, those labels are taken off. Can we stand up this morning? Cast off limitations. Cast off restraints. Forgive those who hurt you. Is somebody with me? Forgive those who hurt you. Some of you have been abused. We're not denying that fact. But there is healing and restoration for you. And God doesn't want you coming into his presence cowardly. He wants you to come how? Boldly. Boldly. That's the message. God wants you to come in a reckless form. Stop holding on to the past, though. I know I'm talking to somebody this morning. Stop holding on to the past. The love of God is free. He's lavish. Lift those hands if you can and begin to worship.
We know that you were richly blessed by the teaching you just heard. And we encourage you to give attention to every bit of it, because that brings you another step closer to amazing testimonies. For more life-changing messages like this one, visit www.christfamilyministries.org.